Okay, so today we're going to learn the next two verses in the letter Samach. We started the letter Samach in a previous class. And we're going to hear how David HaMelech leans on God as a shield, as a protector. We're also going to hear about the things David HaMelech tried to avoid and how and why he felt avoiding those things was so important. And I think that all of this is extremely relevant, as you'll see, for us in our personal lives, in our Avedas Hashem, but really is for life in general. So with no further ado, let's take a look at the 119th chapter of Tehillim, the second verse corresponding to the letters Samach is 114, Pasuk Kuf Yud Dalet. Now on the surface, this is a Pasuk that reads fairly easily. God is Sisri Umagini. David HaMelech says he is my concealment, or refuge, and I'm translating that pointedly, differently, as you see in a moment. Umagini, the word magini comes from the Hebrew word magin. A magin is a shield, like magin Avraham. So Sisri Umagini Ota, you are my seter and my magin, my one who conceals me or shields me. Lidvarcha Yichalti. For your words, I hoped. So what's the issue here? I think that the first issue that kind of pops up, if you want to be serious about studying Tehillim, without just mouthing the words quickly, is what is the difference between Sisri Umagini? Why does David HaMelech use what seems to be a redundant expression? To say, be concealed, you know, like to be camouflaged or to be kind of surrounded or taken care of, means to be protected. So it's like my protector. Sisri is like my protector. So if God's my protector, why does he have to be my shield? My shield and my protector. It's the same thing. What's the difference? Why wouldn't David HaMelech just say, Magini Ata, you are my shield? Everybody's familiar with Magin David. It's not actually such a thing. It's more of a thing, Magin Avram, actually. But people are familiar with Magin David. It would make sense for David HaMelech to say, Magini Ata. Why does he say Sisri? So the first thing that I noticed when I started to do a little research, try to figure this out, is that there are, it seems, two distinctly different ways of understanding or appreciating the Hebrew word Sisri, which is personalizing of Seter. Seter means concealment, or conceal me, hide me. Sisri, my hiding place, my concealment. There are two ways of understanding it. If we look in the If we look in the Meiri, the Meiri says Sisri Ratzoyna Loimar, he says, this means to say machasi. A machse is a refuge. So what David HaMelech meant when he said Sisri Umagini is, Sisri, you are my refuge, Umagini, and you are my shield. And that's the way many translate this, my refuge. But others maintain that the word Sisri is directly linked to the concept of Seter. And Seter means concealment. And that, I think, you could see in the Mitzudas David. The Mitzudas David says, Sisri, atali lemistar ulemogin. He says, you are for me like my concealment. You are for me my shield. Because the word mister, lahastir, means to conceal. And I saw in the English translations, I've seen both. Sometimes they translate it as refuge, and sometimes they translate it as concealment. So this itself was very curious to me. Here we have David HaMelech seemingly using a redundant expression, Sisri Umagini. And then when I look at the Mefarshim, it seems to me that they understand this word in different ways. And what's even more interesting is that further research indicated that the word Sisri does not show up anywhere in the entirety of the book of Tehillim. In fact, nowhere in Tanakh is God called Sisri, which is the personalization of the word Seter. Seter means concealed. Sisri, my concealment, Nowhere else. This is the only place in the entirety of Tanakh where one of the protagonists of the Bible says, speaking to God, Sitri, you are my concealment. So the fact that David HaMelech selected and chose this word in order to describe how he leans on God and God's protection is certainly not by happenstance. And we seem to have two different interpretations. So this was, I thought, very interesting. Especially because when you look in the classic Mefarshim as to what David HaMelech is seeking protection, shielding, or refuge from, many of the classic commentaries just offer overarching commentary. For example, the Ibn Ezra says, Sisri o magini otar, he says, Shalo yash chisuni, so they shouldn't destroy me. So it's the same thing. David HaMelech seeks not to be destroyed. There was some kind of forces to try to destroy him. He says, God is my concealment or my refuge. God is my shield. They shouldn't destroy me. Why would God have to be a satyr and a mugging? Why would he have to be a concealment as well as the concept of a shield? Now, Ibn Ezra doesn't really explain that. If you look in the Radak, Rabbeinu David Kimchi, he doesn't even transcribe the word mugging. I suppose that's self-understood, that mugging is a shield. He just says, Sitri, my concealment, Shaloi yoreyu li hachoshvim lahar ali. Those who seek bad for me should not be able to do it. They have these bad ideas, they have baleful intent, they should never get near me. So God's concealment protects David ultimately from those who wish to harm him. And I come back with the question, so what's the difference between Sisri or Magini? I think this is a reasonable question to ask. I think when we're studying Tillim, people say Tillim, you know, say the words quickly. You would call it spiritual poetry. But if you're going to study the Tillim, every word has to have meaning. Every word has to have some kind of idea or ideal that's being conveyed. Especially that we're supposed to personalize this. David HaMelech wanted us to personalize Tillim. He wanted us to read the Tillim, find ourselves in Tillim, to experience the words of Tillim. How should we understand the seeming redundant nature of Sisri or Magini, especially because Sisri doesn't show up anywhere else. And for some reason, David HaMelech made a point of choosing the concept of Sisri. So I don't know the answer for sure, but here's something very compelling that I found. In the Sefarno, Rabbeinu Avadya Sefarno makes a point of commenting on the two, Sitri and Magini, separately. Which is found very interesting. He doesn't put them together. He doesn't say, Sisri umagini, that they shouldn't harm me. He says, Sisri, they should, God is my refuge, he says, God is my concealment, mimikre hazman, from things that happen. What is that? We talk about things that happen. What is it usually like conjecture in our minds? Stuff happens. Have you heard Murphy's Law? Stuff happens. So what if stuff doesn't happen? You say, wow, that's amazing. How could it be stuff didn't happen? It was noted that a few days ago, 90,000 Jews gathered together to celebrate the completion of the Shas, and there wasn't a single brawl. The police said never, ever in their history did they have to oversee a stadium filled with 90,000 people, and nobody had a fight. So that's not stuff happens. That's because of the kind of people who are there. It's like it's quality people. These are Torah people who came for a Torah purpose. Now we don't get into brawls and fights. We don't do those things. But then there's things that happen. It's invariable. There's statistical probabilities, and therefore we have to prepare. So there are people who deal in actuarial science, and they'll know that if you have a certain amount of people, a certain amount of things are going to go wrong, and they actually prepare for it. Actuarially. Say, if there's going to be this amount of people, there's going to be this amount of mishaps. And therefore we have to have this amount of first aid kits, for example, or this amount of emergency personnel. Why? Because actuarially, that's the way it is. Although technically, actuarial science doesn't make sense or can't be right, because every single event in life is irrelated to the events that are before and after. Like the famous example, if you throw a coin up and you get heads or tails the first time, your chances of getting heads or tails the second time do not increase or decrease. A person will say, I got heads 10 times in a row. I'm sure the 11th time will be tails. Actuarially, yeah, it's going to be tails at some point. But the truth is that every time you throw the coin, It doesn't, the fact that it was heads or tails before, it does no way influence going to be heads or tails afterwards. So it's a funny paradox. On one hand, we know that what happened before does in no way influence what happens after. But on the other hand, actuarial science is actually a science. How do we know it's a science? Because it works. It's a scientific theory, which is in and of itself oxymoronic because theory is supposition, and science, strictly speaking, means knowledge. Euphemistically, we use the terminology like an educated guess. If it's a guess, it's not educated. If it's educated, it's not a guess. If I'm educated, I know. But it's the way people speak. And on some level, it makes sense. So actuarially speaking, stuff is going to happen. What if nothing happens? I said, that's impossible. Nothing happened? You prepared for eventualities. You have to prepare for eventualities. What could I say? I said, this is mamash from the hand of Hashem. That a person should be able to go through all these things and that nothing should ever happen. He said, this comes from the Bein Shalil. So the Sefarno says, what is the meaning of Sisri Mimikri Azman? Stuff's going to happen. David HaMelech was shielded or protected by God. Now, this is the interesting thing. The Sefarno says that Sisri comes from the word Seter or concealed, means Mimikri Azman, from things that happen, from Murphy's Law. Then he says, Magini is min harashoyim, from the wicked people. And the wicked people who intend to harm David HaMelech. In other words, the Sefarno was making a division between two possibilities of things that can go wrong. There's the people who want to hurt me, and then there's the things that invariably will probably happen. David HaMelech says, Hashem protected me on both accords. Hashem gave me refuge from things that would typically happen, and he shielded me from those who actively attacked me, who tried to hurt me. So shielded, a shield is not happenstance. A shield is when somebody is actually shielding. They're throwing projectiles. You're shielding yourself from the projectiles. Refuge is just being in a safe place. A safe place, a person could be, I'm in a safe place. From what? Well, I'm in a safe place. I'm in a safe place. I know it's a place we're shielded here. Or we're in the state and we have a refuge here. We're seeking refuge. What are you seeking refuge from? Well, it's a safe spot. I'm marked safe. Whereas since somebody is wearing armor, they're going into a situation where there's going to be projectiles thrown at them. The soldier is wearing a helmet. He's wearing the body armor. So when the projectiles come at him, he's going to be protected from it. And that's the difference that the Sefarno makes between Sisri or Magini. So, of course, I don't know, but I'm going to make a suggestion. And my suggestion is that when the Meiri says, Sisri, Ratzoyin Eloimer, Machasi, that he means my refuge, the Meiri would probably feel comfortable with the Sefarno's pshat. To me, it seems that the two kind of, one lends credibility to the other. Sisri, why Sisri? Mimikri Azman. Refuge from things that would happen. So that means, translated into our life, we could daven to Hashem and say to God, you know, stuff's going to happen. I have anxiety. I say to Hashem, I have faith. I have faith. God is my refuge. In other words, simply stated, if a person says, I have so much anxiety in my life, I'm so worried. The Mishnah says, marba nechasim, marba daiga. You have more residuals, more wealth, more affluence, and more to worry about. Today, people are very wealthy in comparison with how people once were. We have many more possessions than people in our station in life once upon a time had. And we have much more anxiety. The anxiety levels are through the roof. How do you avoid anxiety? How do you avoid worry? So a person doesn't say, God is my shield. I'm being shielded. The monsters are out there to get me. I'm being bombarded. They say, dude, this is like, dial it down. Nobody's out to get you. Okay, fine. You convince me. Nobody's out to get me. But you know how many things could go wrong? And the answer to that is, if things could go wrong, you live with faith in Hashem, that Hashem is our refuge. That's David HaMelech's first statement. Sisri, he uses the word pointedly. David HaMelech was not your average person. He actually had enemies who were out to get him. And there's lots of people who have enemies. In fact, a lot of people have enemies. It's not so uncommon. They tell the story of a rabbi who's giving a sermon about forgiving your enemies. And he said, is there anybody in this room who has absolutely no enemies whatsoever? And one woman who was only 3 months shy of her 100th birthday stood up and she said, I have no enemies. And the rabbi said, that's amazing. I bet you that's why you lived 100 years. Hello. I'm here. How about you, Zelda? Nothing happened to me. Everything is great, Baruch Hashem. I'm sorry I couldn't be on air. I had a funeral on Sunday, and I had to drive all night on Saturday night to get here in time for the funeral, and it was just like impossible, Zelda, to go to sleep at 5:30 in the morning and be up and chipper to speak to you on the radio at 8 a.m. So that's why I sent you a text. I'm not going to be available tomorrow morning. But it's Monday, and here I am. Let's talk about prayer. It's a good idea. Well, Zelda, well. Okay, let's just say this. It's a mitzvah, according to Rabbeinu Moshe ben Maimon HaSfardi, according to the Rambam, to pray every single day. And because it's a mitzvah to pray every single day, it's unreasonable to assume that everybody is going to have problems, issues, challenges, difficulty, pain, suffering that causes them to pray on a daily basis. That's a rather dim view of life. So clearly, the notion of bakashat tzrachav, which means asking for our needs, which is an intrinsic part of prayer, is something that doesn't necessarily require misery or sadness or lack or suffering or pain in any way, shape, or form. Invariably, there's always things we need in life. And even when things are good, we'd like them to be better. So we pray to Hashem, which means, first and foremost, to be mindful of the fact that our blessings in life come from a higher place. We are not the masters of our own destiny. And in reaching out to God and recognizing that He is the source of everything that we're privileged to have, we have our minds kind of engineered in a positive way. We have a greater sense of God consciousness. You know, it's really interesting, Zelda, that when Mashiach will come, and He will come, Emir Hashem, please God, very soon, and all of the Jewish people will fulfill their mission and purpose in life, living the kind of lives that God had intended for them, which this will necessarily result in us having an oversized and positive influence on those around us. And once Mashiach is clearly recognized, and what the Rambam's words are, is Mashiach Vaday, he's certainly Mashiach, it says, V'yitaken es kol ha'olam, he will fix or repair the entire world. And then it says, Ula avdoi, to serve Him together. And Maimonides leans on a verse from the prophecies of Tzfanya, who in the third chapter, when he speaks about the glorious future of Mashiach, he says that Ula avdoi shechem echad, he says, we will serve Him on a common accord. So what does this mean? What does it mean to serve God on a common accord? You know, Zelda, we're Torah Jews, and Torah Jews believe that different people have different responsibilities. If somebody is blessed with an extraordinary mind, they have a sacred duty and a responsibility to understand Torah in a vast, deep, and profound way. If somebody is blessed with tremendous residuals, they have a sacred duty and responsibility to share that wealth and affluence with those who have less. If somebody doesn't have a lot of money, Hashem doesn't expect him to give a lot of tzedakah. If somebody is not blessed with an abundance of mental acuity, he or she is not expected to understand a large amount of Torah. In fact, it would be ridiculous for us to assume that one size fits all. So why would we say that in the perfect world, we'll serve God in a common accord? In a safa brura, it says, in a clear and a pure language. What does that mean? So the Rebbe once explained that the word la'avdo, which means to serve God, is interpreted and clarified by Maimonides as a reference to prayer. As per the words of our sages, Ezehu avoda shebelev, what is called the service of the heart, zot tefillah. And Zelda, we as Torah Jews, we have a siddur, we have an order of prayer, and we all say the same words. We all say the same words every single day. And yet, we can find meaning in them, each and every one of us, in a unique fashion. You know, take the book of Psalms. It's an incredible book of prayers, some of it composed by King David, some of it redacted by him. And all of it together comprises the most extraordinary volume of expression, heartfelt expression to God. And everybody can read Tehillim and find something different in it. The point that's being made is that when Mashiach comes, all of humanity, Jewish people and Gentiles, will use a pure language to express themselves to God. They'll use the Hebrew tongue, they'll use the words of prophetically inspired prayer, and we'll serve God in that way. We'll pray on a common accord. It doesn't rule out the possibility of us having different feelings, which all of us should invest in our prayers, but it does mean that the mechanism or vehicle of prayer is something that we should all be able to identify with in a common fashion. Does that help? Okay, Baruch Hashem. So let us all pray together in a common accord. Let us all pray for peace. Let us all pray for the coming of Mashiach, in which time the world will be the beautiful, godly garden it was always intended to be. B'mheira o b'yameinu speedily, and in our days, amen. I was saying something before. Remind me.
Yeah, huh? She has no enemies.
Oh, the woman is almost 100 years old. She has no enemies. So the rabbi says, that's probably why God gave you such a long life. Please stand up on your feet and tell the whole congregation, how is it that you have no enemies? And the frail little woman stood up and she said, it's because they all died already. I know you were thought to tell you something profound, right? Yeah. The secret that I have enemies. Yeah, that's the secret. So King David had enemies, and it's not unreasonable to say that we might have enemies, and sometimes our enemies might try to harm us. What are we going to do? How are we going to stop ourselves from being harmed by our enemies? And once again, David HaMelech says the answer is, I leaned on God. Sisi o magini. God was our refuge, my refuge. God was my shield. That doesn't mean that one should sit back on the laurels and say, here, I'll turn the other cheek. I hope God decides to knock you down first. That's ridiculous. Of course, we have to take the necessary measures to protect ourselves, especially in the world today, to secure our houses of worship, our common meeting areas. We have to do what's necessary to protect ourselves, no question about that. However, all of us know full well, in the words of King David, Im loy yishmar ir, if God will not watch the city, shav shokad shomer, then the sentry, the guards person, is wasting their time. This stuff can always happen. And in the end, we need Hashem's help. We have to do our part, but we need Hashem's help to make sure. So at any rate, it would seem to me, my humble suggestion, is that the way of understanding Sisri as refuge, which is clearly the way that the Meiri put it, he said Sisri means Ritzein Olema Machasi, would follow the way the Sefarno divides this between Mikri Hazman, being protected from stuff that happens, being in a refuge, in a secure place, or the idea of being shielded from those who attack with baleful intent. So that's one way of understanding this. Then I came across something very interesting, something a little bit different. And this is from a famous sage who's known as Rabbi Vidal HaTzafarti, which I think means he was originally from France. And he quotes a teaching in the name of his father. I don't know what his name was. But his father was also a great scholar, and he received numerous traditions from his father, and because he wrote commentary on Tehillim, he incorporated things that his father told him also. So he said the following. A person can be protected because nobody noticed them. So your enemies didn't go after you because they didn't notice you. But what happens when you get noticed? What happens when they do come after you? Well, then you need to be shielded. And he said that King David in his own life experienced both. He said there was times when Hashem protected David by concealing him. I once heard from a wise person, if you ever get into trouble, get into a crowd. Mm-hmm. Why? They can't find you. There's a silly story told about a boy who had to finish his exams. And the professor is glowering at him. And he says, after an hour, any paper given in after an hour is getting a zero. And this kid keeps writing and writing and writing. The whole classroom is empty. And finally, the boy walks over. He's the only one left of 70 pupils. And he has to hand in his test. And the Professor says, I'm not even taking your test. I told you I had an hour. You kept me here an extra 10 minutes. I'm not even looking at your test. You have a zero. And the boy said, do you know who I am? And the professor, without even looking up, said, I don't know who you are. I don't care who you are. Your father or mother could be the president of the university. I said, an hour, I'm not accepting a test. The boy says, but do you know who I am? He said, no, and I don't care who you are. The boy said, great. Then he took his paper, and he slid it right in the middle of the pile and ran out as quickly as he could. So the point then is, sometimes you just have to be shielded. Nobody noticed. How do they call it in English? Dodging the raindrops. Dodge the raindrops. David Mel said, God is my concealment. He's my camouflage. And interestingly, when I was thinking about this, I said, you know, when soldiers go into battle, they do two very important things. They wear body armor to shield them. What else do they wear? Camouflage. They wear camouflage. How stupid is it that like centuries ago, you'd have British soldiers wearing bright red uniforms? Makes no sense. Like, you think, here I am. Here's the target. Like, you know, we have red fire trucks. Here's the red target. Shoot here. Makes no sense. What does make sense is the kind of earth tones they use today. And actually the design, which helps to camouflage you. And different armies in different parts of the world actually use different colors because the earth tones are different in different parts of the world. Some more the greenish hue, some more with a brownish hue. So David HaMelech says, God is my camouflage. He's my camouflage. He's my concealment. And this, and again, I don't know this, but seems to me makes a lot of sense when the Metzudas David says, Sisri atoli lemistar. He uses the word not machase. Machase means refuge, but he uses the word concealment. You are my concealment. You conceal me. What do you conceal me from? From my enemies. What happens when the soldier, despite the camouflage, gets noticed? He better be wearing his helmet and his body armor. So Vidal Atzvarti's father said, that's exactly the point. There was times when David HaMelech was actually caught. And what did he do when he was caught? When he was caught, that's when he, so to speak, relied on Hashem for his protection. Actually, I saw it. So, if you want the details, it says when David HaMelech was running from Shaul, so first he landed, he hid in the land of the Tzifites, the Tzifotim. And then they treacherously betrayed him. The Tzifim betrayed, and when they betrayed him, so then they said, Haloi, David Mistatri Manu, is not David hiding amongst us? You know, there's the Mister, the hiding. And then when that happened, Shaul sees the opportunity to put him in a death trap, but as per the book of Samuel, chapter 23, David HaMelech was saved. Who saved him? God saved him. Hashem saved him. So first he was concealed, and then he was saved. And in this way, we can understand that David HaMelech takes his own experiences and reflects his own experiences for every one of us. And he says, God is Sisri, conceals me, Umagini, and he shields me. It's not about time. It could all be about enemies. My enemy's out to get me. They can't find me. And if they find me, God will shield me too. So it's like plan A. And if plan A fails, plan B. Plan A is God's going to shield me. They won't find me. They find me, God will shield me. I'll do whatever I have to protect myself, but God will shield me. And that's how David HaMelech conveys to us, I think, a very powerful lesson of anxiety and how to deal with people's worries about God being our protector, God being our shield, God being our refuge. This is how we have to go through life. And a person has to know with perfect faith that in the end, whatever's meant to be is going to be. I got to do my part to the best of my ability. And being consumed with worry and anxiety is not going to help anybody. Very easy to say these things, by the way. Mm-hmm. Very easy to say. When you're stuck, when you're in the thick of things, then it becomes very difficult. I heard a beautiful story a few days ago. A fellow who's is like a second cousin of mine, second or third cousin. He showed up at my son's engagement party because he goes to the oil a lot. And I had met him at the oil, but it's not from a Chabad family at all. And he's much younger than me. His beard's like, there's like this big white patch right in the middle of his beard. And I introduced him to my father. And I said to him, how do you have so much white hair? And he said the most amazing thing to me. He says, I want to tell you a story. He says, I had a friend. We were in business together. And my friend convinced me not to make a certain investment. He said, it's too risky. You shouldn't go into this. So I listened to him. And I pulled out. Without telling me, behind my back, this friend took over my part of the investment, and he became extraordinarily wealthy. And he said, it bothered me so much, I was eating my heart out for days that I turned white. I was literally killing myself. He says, I literally turned white from this. He said, he was somewhere, he said, he met some rabbi, I don't remember the name. And the rabbi said to him, Baruch, why are you white? So he said, such and such happened to me. So this rabbi said to him, he said, Baruch, you and Tanya, don't you? Aren't you a little bit close to Chabad now? He says, you know, the Alter Rebbe says it's impossible that things just happen. Al hanizik nigzer. If you were not supposed to have that money, you wouldn't have that money. What that person did is his business with God, but you're getting white on that? And he said, I ruminated on this person's words. He says, he's right. He's right. It's all in Hashem's hands. And he says, from then, that's it. He said, I stopped getting white. So I got the white patch, and that's it. Amazing story. So I said to him, it also has, you found that inner strength because you go to the oihel often. That's why you found that inner strength, to be able to control yourself and to shut the anxiety off. But the point that's being made to us is, ultimately, we have to live with faith. But sometimes you get caught in the thicket, then you become nervous and you get worried and you lose yourself, and it helps to have somebody remind you. I told you a story years ago. I was on a plane coming back from a speaking engagement I never wanted to take, and I got like kind of tremendous duress, accepted it. They said I had to be back next morning, and it was Friday morning, and I left 4 o'clock in the morning, and I couldn't get me a direct flight, so it's a flight to a flight, and we fly to Toronto, and that Shabbos, I have a Shabbos is a Ufro for Shabbat Chatana, and we flew above Pearson Airport for about an hour, and in the end, there was one of the de-ices was broken, and they couldn't land. The next thing I know, we're landing somewhere in northern Michigan, and it's Friday afternoon. And I'm literally having a coronary. I'm freaking out. They're going to land somewhere Shabbos. We're going to be for Shabbos. And it happened to be, I was sitting next to this woman on the plane, a non-Jewish woman. She was a deacon, I think, in some kind of faith system. And I was been telling her about the seven Noahide laws. And I was talking about faith and talking about everything happens. And I'm flipping my lid, like a devout Jew is worried about Shabbos. And this non-Jewish woman says to me, excuse me, Rabbi, why don't you preach to yourself? Didn't you just tell me that whatever happens is ordained and that everything is in God's hands, and you told me about this, the business of divine providence? Why don't you listen to your own words? I'm like, wow, that was humbling and necessary. But this is the problem. We get carried away. That's why it's always good to keep a book of Tillim close by. As the moment the person is getting carried away, reach for your Tillim and say, Sisri Umagini Ata. Hashem shields. Hashem is a refuge. Hashem conceals. In the end, what you need is ledvarcha yichalti. You need to yearn for God's word. And that has to, that's our strength in life, is our aspiration. What's life about? If life's about the money we make, the possessions we purchase, and the fun we have, expect anxiety. Marba nechasim, marba daiga. The more you'll have, the more you worry. You'll have a life of anxiety. You'll be on medication by the time you're 50. There's no other way. And that's what's going on in the world today. People need to medicate themselves, right? They need all these substances. I can't live without it, whether it's alcohol or marijuana or pharmacology. People can't. What happened all of a sudden? Nobody needed substances to be happy once upon a time. Now people can't be happy, can't get through the day without a substance because they have no faith, unfortunately. So keep your tillim close by and remember that Hashem takes care of things, but that's if you have the right aspirations. If it's l'dvarcha yecholti. See that? Decision. Something bad happened to you, and you still don't know why it happened.
Still don't know why.
Okay.
But obviously it was to teach me a lesson, but I accepted that.
Yeah, the and very fact that you should be able to accept right. that and be able to stay focused is in and of itself. That's huge. Here you are, you're still alive.
Exactly.
You figured it out.
It's all in Hashem.
So this is really what we have to know. Now, so what is Emila Dvarcha Yechalti? What does this actually mean? So, in according to the Mitzvot, David, L'dvarcha yicholti means, Akava l'dvarcha shehivtachtani. I'm going to hope for the promise you made to me. It's a little hard to personalize this, because God didn't make you and I a promise. He made maybe David and Melch promises. Radak says, it could be the promise, like the Mitzvah says, but it could mean something else. He said it could mean for the coming Torah. Why l'dvarcha yicholti then? Why hope for Torah? Why is the aspiration of relationship with God described in terms of Torah? Why not prayer? So Radak says something very interesting. Because Hashomer Ota, if you keep the Torah, lo yivi'ehu ra, won't bring you evil. In other words, Torah is megini umatzli. Torah protects. So if a person studies Torah, the Torah protects you. There's something to that. You cannot dismiss it. You can't gloss over it. You study Torah, you'll be protected. And there's this notion of l'dvarcha yicholti, in the Me'iri, says that it refers to the Haftacha, the promise that God gave, but many others maintain there's the promise that God gave, but ultimately that promise can be appreciated by all of us, the promise that God gives us what we need in life. God gives what we need, and in the end, it will be good. I don't know why, how, why, or when, but we have to know that Hashem promised us we will have what we need to be able to live a life that's worth living, to be able to live the life that we're supposed to, and we have to rely on that. And if we aren't supposed to have something, or things aren't supposed to go our way, then it is our way, we just don't know it. But that's the way we have to view things, and that's the methodology through which we can have a sense of inner happiness and inner peace. And so David HaMelech continues verse 115, and he says something very interesting. He says, Suru mimeni mireim. Go away from me, he says. Go away from me, you bad people. Turn away from me, evildoers. The etzra mitzvah elikoi. And I will keep the mitzvahs of Hashem. So we have the word yin tzoyru, which is found actually in the Chumash, or in numerous other places we have this idea of God enabling us to do something, or us being able to guard or keep or watch the words of Hashem. So David HaMelech now says, go away from me, evil people, and I will keep the mitzvahs of Hashem. Who is he referring to? What is this talking about? So the first thing I want to introduce you to is the Medrash Tilim. The Medrash Tilim says, with regard to Mireim, evildoers, that these are two people that David HaMelech had to contend with, whose names were Doeg and Achitofel. These were two-faced people. These are people who presented one kind of image to David when they would deal with him, but behind his back, it was a very different story. And if you remember, in the previous verse, the verse that started the verses of Samach, we said, Seafim. Seafim, we said, the people who vacillate, the vacillators, the people who aren't really straightforward. And actually, the Ibn Ezra says that's what we're talking about. Suru, Kait Eimer L'Seyafim. That's what David HaMelech says to these people who are two-faced. But the Medrash identifies it as Doeg and Achitofel. Now, Doeg and Achitofel, they did all kinds of things to harm David HaMelech. So, they said, the Medrash says, Hoya Eimer Lahem. David HaMelech would say to them, Ma atem dochafim li. Why are you pushing or pressing me? That's what he would say to them. And what did David HaMelech want? He said, Hanichu li, sha achas, leave me alone for a while. Why should you leave me alone? She'eshe ve'esek b'teira, so that I can sit and study Torah. In other words, David HaMelech said, he didn't say leave me alone, I want peace and quiet. He knew why he wanted to be left alone. He said, leave me alone because I want to sit and study Torah. And the Medrash Tilim says that this is also what David HaMelech said of them to Shaul. He says, Va'ata yishmano adoni. He's speaking to the king and he says, now listen, my master, HaMelech the king, is divrei avdoi, the words of his servant, etc., Goimer, ki gershuni hayoy mi histapach benachlas Hashem. For they have driven me away from cleaving to God's heritage, saying, telling me, Lemer lecha, lech avoid elohim acherim, go worship other gods. So what does this mean? David HaMelech was being told to go worship other gods, and he would have listened and gone and worshipped other gods? What does it mean? So our sages explain, David HaMelech said, I want to study Torah. I want to use my time wisely, because if I don't, it's like I'm worshipping another god. To live a life which is libertine, a life which is filled with self-gratification, not with the will of Hashem, it's like serving another god. It's a famous teaching from the Baal Shem Tov on the words in the Shema. It says, "V'sartem v'avadtem elihim acherim." You turn away and you worship other gods. Baal Shem Tov said, hey, one second. A person turned away from doing a mitzvah, all of a sudden he's worshiping idols? That's a bit of a stretch. And the Baal Shem Tov said, yes. When you turn away from God, already it's elihim acherim. That's already alien worship. And we can understand this on a very simple level. If one spouse would turn their attention from their spouse to somebody else, that's already an act of treachery. So what's life about? If you're in this relationship with God, it has to be an absolute relationship. And if you're giving attention to other forces or powers to be, then that is treacherous in and of itself. So this is what David HaMelech asked for. He said, leave me alone. Don't press me. I want to study Torah. That's what I'm interested in doing. I don't want to hear the white noise. The Radak says very interestingly, he interprets this idea of don't press me. He says, al tatriduni. Do not burden me. Don't burden me. Because if I get burdened, then I can't do the things I want to do. I'm overwhelmed from the burden. In the way Rabbeinu Yitzchok Chiyun put it, even if you're just in company, which is inappropriate, already you're not able to do the mitzvahs. And he says, because environment has an enormous effect on us. If you're surrounded by good people, you live well, you do good things. If you're surrounded by bad people, it's a toxic environment, they bring you down. So David HaMelech said, drive away the evildoers. Why drive them away? Turn them away from me? Don't listen to them. David HaMelech said, I know my limitations. The reality is, if these are the people around me, it'll get in the way of my service of Hashem. So he said, take these bad people away. I don't want to be in that toxic environment. And because he wanted to turn away from that toxic environment in order to serve Hashem, this becomes an expression of David HaMelech's love and devotion for Torah and the mitzvahs, because that's what he was looking for. The Malbim, interestingly, puts it like this. He says, some of the other Mefarshim, they speak about not just evildoers trying to press David or take up his time, but actually, this is the people that we heard about previously, the people from whom David HaMelech needed protection to be shielded. So the Malbim says, David HaMelech says, shield me, because if I have to take the time to defend myself, that's where my energies are going. And I'm not able to spend my energies on things which are meaningful. One of my online students shared something very beautiful. His father-in-law grows a sorghum in Israel. So he was there for Sukkot. And he saw that after Sukkot, his father-in-law is cutting off the leftover etrogim, the etrogim which are not going to grow for next year. So he said to his father-in-law, why are you cutting a sorghum now? Sukkot is over already. So the father-in-law said, you have to understand that the fruit takes energy from the tree. So he said, these extraneous sorghum, they're going to be taking strength off the tree. When I prune them off, when I cut them off, it allows the tree to devote its energies to producing the finest sorghum for next year. And he said, made a little video about it, which was very meaningful. He said, it taught me an amazing lesson. If you have extraneous fruit that's sucking the life out of you, you're not able to devote your energy elsewhere. That makes perfect sense. But this is really, according to the Malbim, what David HaMelech was saying. David said, you shield me, because if I have to shield myself, then I'm busy shielding myself. You shield me, you take care of me, so that I can devote my energy to the things I want to devote my energy to. That's the Suru Mimenu Mireyim. The Shaar HaChaim says that there's another element here. He says David HaMelech is not even speaking about bad people. Bad people, it's a euphemism. He's speaking about sinful things, things which make a person stumble. And what happens when a person, who is by and large righteous, stumbles in sin? What happens? What's the next tactic of the Yetzer Hara if he gets you to make a mistake? Yetzer Hara, what does he do to you? Yeah, but how does he get you to make it again? I'm talking about a righteous person. You're a good person. You're a good person who wants to do good things. And pardon the French, you screwed up. You dropped the ball. What does the Yetzirah try to do to you? Get you to be miserable and sad and depressed and despondent. Because if he can get you to be sad and depressed and despondent, then he's got you in a vortex of sin. There's a beautiful teaching from Rabbi Menachem Mendel of Haradok, who was a senior disciple of the Magid. Alter Rebbe regarded him as a teacher of sorts. Part peer, part teacher. Rabbi Mendel Haradoker says like this. He says, every person needs to feel a sense of satisfaction. You need to feel a sense of joy. You can't walk around feeling miserable. And he says, if a person walks around feeling miserable, unsatisfied, and unfulfilled, in the end, he or she will fall down the tunnel of sin. Why? Because that's how the Yetzirah gets you. You have this human need to feel good about yourself. Every one of us needs to feel good. So he says, that's the way, it's mapile betaivis. That's how it throws you into trying to feel good through fulfillment of lust, which is basically, fulfillment of lust is like a drug. It's all it is. It's a temporary release of serotonin. None of the things that people lust for are fulfilling, and therefore they're not really things that bring us happiness. So they bring us temporary happiness because we experience temporary pleasure, and it gives us a flash of serotonin, and then we're left empty, wanting for more, thinking that if only I had a little more, then I would find it satisfying. Then I would find it giving me lasting happiness. But it doesn't, because that's not what life's about. We're not just about creatures who were designed to live lives filled with sensual pleasure and libido. We're creatures who were created by God to live lives that are filled with meaning, mission, and purpose. And that's what gives us happiness. And that's why so few people are happy today. How can they be happy? They have no mission, they have no meaning, they have no purpose. All they have is fun. So they go from fun to fun. They're happy for a little while, and then the fun bottoms out. Now I'm not happy again. I need the next substance. I need the next lust, the next craving, the next moment, the next experience, so I can be happy, because I'm not happy again. But if you live a life that's filled with meaning, it's a different story. So according to the Shaar HaChaim, he says that the Surim Menu Mireyim is actually talking about driving away depression, sadness and misery. Like the Alter Rebbe says in chapter 27 of Tanya, that if a person is miserable, then he can't serve God properly. Because you only serve God properly when you're happy. And actually the Rebbe, when he chose 12 Torah passages, which is really charting the entire course of life, success in life, the 12th passage is Yismach Yisrael Ba'isav. Do all these things, know all these things, but most importantly, find joy in it. Because if you won't find joy in it, you won't be successful at it. The 12th passage is not a specific detail. It's an overarching conclusion. All of it must be done with joy. So this idea of Surim Menu Mireyim, David HaMelech is driving away negativity. How meaningful, how powerful, how potent, how profound, how important for people in our day and age who suffer with so much sadness and misery. There are more depressed people than ever before since we started keeping records. More suicides, Rahman al-Hassan. Why is this? People have more than they ever had in history. Why are they so unhappy? And this is what we have to work on, drive away that unhappiness, drive away that sadness, drive away that emptiness. And why? The etzra mitzvah selikoi. I should take joy in being able to serve Hashem. A person once came to the Rebbe, and he said that his father is in an old age home, retirement home, and he's very, very depressed. He's not living the kind of life he was used to living. He's not able anymore. He's very depressed. What should he do? He walks around miserable, sad. The Rebbe said, tell him that every time he's doing a mitzvah, he's serving the King of all kings. Find joy in the moments of small things of life. Every mitzvah you do is meaningful. Find joy in that. If the Eibishter, if Almighty God is Yismach, is happy with him, what is the pasuk of Yismach? Yismach Yisrael be'oisav. A Yid should be happy with what he's doing, Pidush. Shekol mishum izer Yisrael. If you're for the seed of Israel, if you're part of this nation, Hashem is sas v'sameach, then God is happy with what you're doing. No, if God is happy, so why shouldn't I be happy? I can be happy in God's happiness. If God must find some meaning in this, otherwise it wouldn't be. So if God finds meaning in it, then I should find meaning in it. And that meaning should make me happy. And that, says the Shaar HaChaim, is the meaning of drive away the negativity, drive away that which is negative, because I will cherish the commandments of God. Others maintain that David HaMelech says that when I'm obsessed with defending or protecting myself, which doesn't necessarily mean that I'm actually defending myself, but I'm on the run. I'm on the run. I'm not able to do mitzvahs properly, mindfully, because I can't gather my thoughts. I'm just running to the next place. So when you're on the run, then the mitzvahs are done in a hurried and perfunctory manner. So in order to do mitzvahs in a meaningful manner, in a thoughtful and a committed manner, in a heartfelt manner, a person has to have time and peace of mind so that he can lavish his love and attention on the commandments which he cherishes. And that's what David HaMelech was saying. So two very amazing verses that speak about David HaMelech dealing with his own personal challenges, but really, if one thinks and ruminates on these ideas and ideals, very relevant in our day and age, can elevate and uplift us from the things that bring us down and give us a sense of direction so we can all find joy in what we're doing, and hopefully as a result of us learning the lessons of David HaMelech and incorporating them into our playbook, we will together merit to see the Beis HaMikdash rise by the grandson of David HaMelech, David Malka Mashicha, B'mheira, U'B'yameinu, Amen. Pretty cool.